And then, quite in a different context, in Matthew 13, which is the great chapter of parables, the seven parables, one of the parables is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And exactly the same principle is brought out in a different terminology. Jesus tells the parable, I'll read it briefly, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, and notice that, God's people were not watchful. See, while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. I'm not an expert in agriculture by any means, but we know what wheat is. Tares are a certain kind of weed that grows up looking like wheat, but it doesn't produce fruit. But it resembles wheat. It's hard to distinguish between one and the other until the full corn comes in the ear. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared among the wheat. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up, pull up the tares? Now this is very important. But the owner said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. They're sufficiently similar that they wouldn't always be able to tell. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now here's the principle. Wheat and tares growing together, side by side, in the kingdom of God, until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then Jesus gives the interpretation. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. The field is the world. Always remember that. The field is the world. It's our responsibility to plant the whole world with the seed of God's word. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one, the devil. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. That's very specific. So they're both going to grow together until the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Even God's ministers cannot be trusted to do this job because it's so delicate to distinguish between wheat and tares. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Now, out of his kingdom means out of those who profess to be his subjects. But among his professing subjects, there will be those who are not wheat but tares, and they will be gathered out before the final consummation. And they will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That phrase, wailing and gnashing of teeth, is used quite a number of times in the New Testament. I've noticed everywhere it's used about people who had been right in the kingdom of God, right associated with the preaching, but never committed their hearts and lives to it. And it's like they're the people who are going to say, after all these years of being so close, here I am cast out. And their bitterness is going to be greater than the bitterness of any other group that's rejected because they have been so close. And we don't need to read any further, but you see the principle there? Wheat and tares growing together side by side until the harvest. In other words, good and evil continuing side by side until the end of the age. And another interesting thought is this: the same climatic conditions that ripen the wheat ripen the tares. So if you want the wheat ripened, you've got to accept that the tares will be ripened. What are those climatic conditions? Interpret it. This is my answer. It's the breaking down of laws and restrictions, which has characterized the world since the end of World War II in a unique way. all sorts of restrictions and traditions that people have respected and obeyed for centuries, particularly I think in family life and in the church, have just been thrown aside, and everybody's free to do his own thing. And you see, that's the climate that ripens things, because people are not now inhibited as they used to be by fear of what the neighbors will say or by standards of conduct that are generally accepted. So everything's going to ripen. The people whose hearts are toward God will ripen into holiness, but the people who are lawless will ripen into lawlessness. But if you look at the lawlessness and the evil and say, well, I wish we didn't have to endure that, then you need to bear in mind that the climate that ripens the tares is also ripening the wheat. You see, in the church, basically, most of the restrictions that used to be are no longer enforced. In a certain sense, I mean, 50 years ago, to clap your hands in church was almost a sin. Nowadays, you can stand on your head. Nobody really objects very much. A whole lot of religious taboos have been lifted. We're free to do our own thing, to be ourselves, whether we're good or whether we're lawless. See that? Then we look at the two harvests of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation, the 14th chapter. I hope you understand that I'm just taking a different, perspectives, all of which bring out the same principle. So in Revelation 14, beginning at verse 14, we have first of all the harvest of grain, and then we have the harvest of grapes. The harvest of grain is the harvest of salvation. The harvest of grapes is the harvest of judgment. And in the climate of Israel, it is actually correct that the grape harvest is basically the last harvest. First come the barley, then wheat, and then after a while, the grapes. So this is a harvest of God's judgment. Let's read now from verse 14. We read the harvest of grain first. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. I believe that's Jesus as Lord of the harvest. The golden crown is not a crown of royalty. There are two kinds of crowns in the New Testament. One is a diadem, which is the mark of royalty. The other is a laurel wreath, which is the gold medal of the Olympic Games in those days. It's the mark of the victor. Jesus here, if it is Jesus, has on his head a gold laurel wreath. It's the mark of the one who has conquered. He's the victor. It says, you know, in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest. That's a very powerful word. It's the same word that's used at driving demons out of people. And Ruth and I have come to realize that if you want to get workers into the harvest, they have to be thrust forth. Not a gentle little push, because there's a lot of us of selfishness and indifference. It takes a real thrust of the Holy Spirit to get people out in the harvest. And here, I think the angel that speaks now is talking to Jesus as the Lord of the harvest about the ingathering of the harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. But the Greek says the harvest of the earth is dry. It's ripe to the point where if you don't reap it, you're going to lose it. And so the scripture says, he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. I understand that to be the last great harvest of salvation. And I picture in my mind this sickle swinging right over the globe and reaping in millions and millions and millions of souls into the kingdom of God. I believe that in the near future, when the harvest is really taking place, More souls will be saved in a year or two than have been saved in all the time since Jesus died and rose from the dead. This is the harvest hour. And you know one thing the Bible says? A son who sleeps in harvest causes his father shame. So don't you be a son or a daughter that's asleep in the harvest hour. So this harvest is reaped. Now we come to the next, which is the harvest of judgment. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. It seems that fire may be the means of judgment. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now this harvest is also ripe, and this is a harvest of wrath and judgment, as you'll see. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You know that in order to get the juice out of the grapes, they carved out these stone winepresses. Then they would put the grapes in the winepress, and then the people would jump up and down with bare feet, crushing the grapes so that the juice flowed out of them. So in order to deal with the grapes, they had to be trampled. And the trampling of the grapes is a picture of God's judgment on the ungodly. In Revelation 19, it says Jesus is the one who treads the winepress of the wrath of God. So now here's the final verse. The winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse bridles for 1,600 furlongs, about 180 miles. Just let me ask you a simple question. Do you think that's metaphorical blood? Or is that real blood? I would say it's real, red human blood. And it's a frightening thought. Blood spattered out of the horse's bridles for 184 miles. I don't have any more to say about that. Let's go on to Revelation 22. Just three verses. Now this is the last chapter of the New Testament. Verse 10, 11, and 12. And he said to me, that's the angel that gave the revelation. He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The time of the culmination of everything. Now this is an amazing statement from the Bible, in my opinion. He who is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. One translation says, he who is filthy, let him be still more filthy. And he who is holy, let him be still more holy. You see what it is? It's the parting of the ways. Those that are righteous need to become more righteous. And those who are wicked will become more wicked. And it's as if the Lord says to the wicked, live it up. Show us your full wickedness, because you don't have much longer. And then the next verse is Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So this condition is immediately before the Lord's return. And it's a condition in which the righteous are getting more righteous and the wicked are getting more wicked. Isn't that very clearly what it teaches? So in these examples, I've tried to show you that all through the scripture, its revelation teaches that up to the close of the age, the wicked will get more wicked, the righteous will get more righteous. The light will get brighter, but the darkness will get deeper. It's a mistake to talk only about the darkness and say everything's going to get dark, but it's just as much of a mistake to talk only about the light and say everything's going to be light and everything will be fine and we'll have the whole situation under control. No, sir. There's only one person who can get the whole situation under control, and his name is Jesus. That's right. We're going to need him badly, brothers and sisters. One of my friends, a fellow minister of mine, said, the attitude of the church today about the coming of the Lord is almost like if he comes, well, they'll say, nice to have you back. Brothers and sisters, we're going to need him desperately when he comes. And if we have the heart of the bride, we'll be longing for him with a passion that cannot be expressed. Anybody who's indifferent about the coming of the Lord really hardly qualifies to be part of the bride. If you're just a little bit lukewarm right now, let me encourage you. Things are going to happen that will cause you to wish ardently for the coming of the Lord, all right? So when they happen, just realize you needed it. Okay? Hope you understand me. God has his ways of getting us to the place where we see we need him. Is that right? How many of you could put up a hand and say, that's true, all right? See, personally, I don't believe in being a hero beyond what the Bible indicates. I mean, as I understand it, this is my personal understanding, Jesus is going to deal with the Antichrist. And I'm quite happy to let him do it, you know. Come, Lord Jesus, we need you. All right, that's only the beginning. I mean, there's a lot more going to happen before we realize how intensely we need him.